All right, we're in the book of Genesis this morning. We start in chapter 15, and we look at a couple of verses in chapter 16 and a couple of verses in chapter 17. Beauty from ashes, redeeming your broken moments. The theme for this series of lessons over the next 6 weeks comes from a verse in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. You don't need to turn to it, but just let me read it to you. I think it's a good verse to kick this series of lessons off with. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and he might be glorified. And so God is telling his people, the nation of Israel, he says, I'm gonna trade you something good for something bad. I'm gonna redeem something good, give you something good for something bad that's going on into your life. I'm gonna give you beauty where ashes exist. I'm gonna give you joy where mourning exists. I'm gonna give you praise where heaviness exists. And when I do this, and when other people see it, they will call you trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. And that word righteous means right standing with the Lord. And we've talked about it before. We're going to talk about it some more this morning. Notice the next phrase, planted by the Lord. The trees of righteousness are planted by the Lord. Our right standing with God comes from what he does, not what we do. Our righteousness in God's sight comes because of the transactions he's done, not anything that we do. And what's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of this redemption? Trading beauty for ashes, trading joy for mourning, trading praise for heaviness. What's the purpose of people looking at us and saying, hey, there's trees of righteousness planted by the Lord? The last phrase, that he, God, might be glorified. That God might be glorified. That's the end game. That's the purpose of every Christian, to bring glory to God, to honor him, to praise him, to lift him up. And again, these series of lessons, the point is that God will take our broken moments, those times we failed, those times we've done things to mess up our life, and he will make something good out of them so that glory will come to him. So we're going to look at six different moments, broken moments over the next 6 weeks. We're going to look at the broken moment of poor choices, as today we talk about Abram and Sarai. We're going to look at the broken moments of poor relationships as we look at Esau and Jacob. We're going to look at the broken moments of a critical spirit as we look at Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother. Here's one I couldn't remember. We're going to look at the broken moments of crippling doubt as we look at Zacharias and the father of John the Baptist. We're going to look at the broken moment of devastating failure as we look at Peter and his denial of Christ. And then we're going to look at the broken moment of an unbelieving past as we look at Saul of Tarsus and how God took his broken moment and used it in a mighty way. And again, all of it, I mean, just think of all those, the stories that surround those names, all of it is to bring glory to him. So, we start today redeemed from poor choices. And the point of the lesson this morning is that God's plans are always better than ours. God's plans for our life are always better than ours. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard me say many, many times from this place that before the creation of the world, before you were conceived, God had a plan for your life. Nobody was born by accident. Nobody was born without God being aware of it and planning for it and knowing about it. And again, before the foundation of the world, he knew that you were going to be born. He had a purpose for your life. He had a plan for your life. That plan, that he has for my life and your life is tons better, is miles better, however you want to say it, than any plan that we could come up with for our own life. Sometimes we think we know better than God. Sometimes we think that the plans that we can come up with are better than the plans that God comes up with. And so we get ahead of God. We don't seek his counsel. We can't be patient enough for God's plan to develop. And so we take matters into our own hands and we make a mess. We make a mess. And I'm glad that God is bigger than our messes. I'm glad that he forgives us. I'm glad that God is willing to pick up the pieces and put them back together and use us to bring glory to him. So again, the lesson this morning has three parts. Trust what God tells us. We need to just believe what God tells us and trust that what he has promised, he is going to fulfill. Number two, don't take matters into our own hands. Don't get ahead of God. Don't be impatient. Just wait patiently on God. The author made one little statement that caught my attention. Sometimes waiting is the essence of faith. Sometimes just waiting on God and being patient is what faith is all about. And then if you have rushed ahead and taken matters into your own hands, the third part of the lesson is just refocus on God's plan. Come back to God's plan for our life. All right, God had called Abram to leave his family and his home. God said, I'm going to take you to a place that I want you to be. And Abram might have said, well, where is it? And God said, well, I'll tell you when you get there. Just pack up and leave and start going in the direction that I want you to go. And when God called Abram to do that, he made him a promise. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram had done what God said. He'd left home. He didn't do it exactly what God said. I mean, God told him to leave his family. Well, he ended up taking his dad with him and his nephew. He stopped in Haran before he got to the land of Canaan and didn't actually make the final move till his dad died. But for the most part, he obeyed God. And now about 10 years have passed since Abram, and if I say Abraham, I'm really talking about Abram. At the end of the lesson, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 17 where God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. So if I say Abraham at the beginning of the lesson, just know I'm talking about Abram. But about 10 years have passed. And even though Abram had kept his end of the bargain, God had not kept his yet. He'd promised, I'll make you a great nation. But Abram and his wife Sarai had no children. And Abram was getting a little impatient. Sarai was getting a little impatient. They were getting old. They were getting well past the age of normal childbearing. And they were beginning to be fearful. How is God going to keep his promise? How is God going to do what he says? And so we start in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And again, this part of the lesson deals with just trusting what God has told us. Just putting our faith in God and believing that what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. Now, he's going to do it in his own timing. He may not do it at our timing, but he'll do it in his own timing. So look at these first six verses of Scripture. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So chapter 15 starts after these things. The things that phrase is talking about are the things that happened in chapter 14. In chapter 14, four kings had gotten together and they'd taken the city of Sodom, and they destroyed the city of Sodom and taken all the people of Sodom captive. Abram's nephew, Lot, lived in Sodom. And so Abram armed the men in his household, about 318 of them, and they went and they freed the citizens of Sodom. They'd freed Lot. And they came back. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, well, just let the people go, but you take all the goods. All the goods that you recovered, you just take them for yourself. And Abram said, no, I promise God that I wouldn't take anything, not even a shoelace. And what he was saying, I depend on my God. He's the one that brought me here, and I don't need to take any of your wealth, any of your goods to add to my holdings, so to speak. God's going to take care of me. So you keep not only your people, just keep everything that we recovered, except for what the young men that went with me ate while they were coming back. That's all we want. So after those things, after Abram had publicly said, I'm just depending on God to take care of me, the Bible says in that first verse, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Now, that phrase, the word of the Lord came, only appears two times in the book of Genesis. Both of them in this story. Once in verse 1 and once in verse 4 of the verses we just read. If you're familiar with the rest of the Old Testament, you know that phrase, and the word of the Lord came, appears many, many different times after the book of Genesis. And it usually comes when God is about to reveal something to a prophet. I mean, the word of the Lord came unto Isaiah, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I mean, you can read it over and over again in the book of prophecy. And later on in Genesis chapter 20, when Abraham had told the king of Philistine that Sarah wasn't his wife but his sister, and she was his half-sister, and God had punished the Philistines because of that, God said to the king, you need to give him his wife back because he's a prophet, and he'll pray for you. And so the word of the Lord came to Abram, and later God would call him a prophet. And that word means saying or utterance, and the Lord is actually the personal name Yahweh that God would give to Moses over in the book of Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. So the word of the Lord came unto Abram, and this was not a message that was to be shared with a people like the messages that God gave to the other prophets. This was a message just for Abram. And it came by way of a vision. Again, don't know if it was a dream. I believe that it was at night, because in a minute we're going to talk about how God took him outside and hadn't looked toward heaven and said, count the stars. So it suggests that it was night. So it might have been a dream, or it might have been he just sort of went into a trance and had a vision. And this message came to him from God in that vision. And vision and dreams was a common way that God spoke to his people back in this day. And this vision, or this message that Abram got from God, wasn't anything new. It was a reaffirmation of what he'd promised Abram 10 years ago when he called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place that God was going to show him to go. I mean, God had made the promise then, I'm going to make you a great nation. And in the all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. It's that same promise, but now 10 years have passed. And again, Abram and Sarai were childless, and they were getting worried. How's God going to keep his promise? How is he going to make us a great nation, make of me a great nation, if we don't even have one kid yet? How's that going to happen? So God came to just reaffirm in Abram's mind his promise. And he did it in a powerful, rich way. There are five words or phrases that are used in these verses that we just read that are going to become, that this is the first time they're used in the Bible. And Genesis is the book of the beginnings, but this is the first time that these phrases or words are used in the Bible, and they play an important role in the rest of the book and the rest of the Bible. The phrase, word of the Lord came, we've already talked about that. The phrase, fear not, first time it appears in the Bible, fear not. Helen told me one time, there's at least 366, she counted them one time, fear nots in the Bible. She said there's one for every day, including leap year. So fear not, first time in the Bible here in this story. Believed. We're going to talk about that word in just a second. More than just mental consent is putting your faith and trust in something. First time it appears in the Bible. The word counted or reckoned as it's used in the New Testament. We are counted righteous before God. Again, but not because of anything that we do. God counts us righteous when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that word righteous. So first time in the Bible. Here in Genesis chapter 15. So, God came to Abram, said, fear not. Now again, we know this was a common greeting, we see it throughout the Bible, when a divine being approaches a human being. Abram, again, in chapter 14, it says, I'm trusting in God to take care of me. Now in chapter 15, God knows that he's worried. Not, God knows that he's afraid. He's afraid of how God's going to keep his promise. He's afraid, is God going to do what he said? And so God comes to Abram and says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. He says, I am thy shield. Again, a shield was a piece of armament that was used for protection. You held your shield up to, you know, ward off the spears and the swords and the darts of the enemy. And what God was saying, I am your defender. I am your protector. I'm on your side. Nothing's changed. I'm still your shield. By the way, God is still our shield. He's our protector. And he says, I am thine exceeding great reward. Now, the reward that God's talking about is the relationship that he and Abram had. Now, that relationship comes with a lot of blessings. And that's what that word exceeding great means. But I want you to focus in on the reward is the relationship that God and Abram had. A lot of times we think about the reward from God as all the blessings that come. And I want to tell you, that's just like sprinkles on top of the ice cream cone. Or that's just like, as some people say, icing on the cake. The main reward that we have from God is the relationship that we have with him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is saying, hey, you and I have a relationship. I called you. You're going to be the father of my people. I am going to make a great nation out of you, and I'll do it in my time. And because of that relationship, I'm going to pour out my blessing on you, and I'm going to do it in an exceeding great way. When God blesses us, and we've been talking about it the last 6 weeks in our last series of lessons, when God blesses us, he just doesn't give us the minimal requirements. He always gives us more than we expect, always more than we deserve, but always more than we expect. And so, Abram was afraid. He was worried. How is God going to keep his promise? Sarai and I are getting old. We're past the years of childbearing. God said he's going to make a great nation of us, and yet we have no kids, no child. So God says, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Now notice what Abram says in verse 2. Lord God, sovereign God, covenant God, what will thou give me? What Abram was saying, what good is all the possessions that you might give me if I don't have somebody to pass them down to? What kind of meaningful future do I have if there's no one to carry it forward? Lord God, what wilt thou give me? I go childless. You promised to make of me a great nation. I don't have one kid. And again, Abram would say, I'm getting old. My wife is getting old. In fact, because I'm, and he didn't say it, but this is what he was implying, because I'm beginning to doubt if you're going to keep your promise, I've selected one of my stewards, one of my servants, and this was a custom back in that day. If you did not have a natural heir, so in this case, if you did not have a kid, you would pick one of your favorite or your trusted servants, and you would make them your heir. So everything in your family, all your goods and your possessions would pass down to that servant that you selected. And so Abram said, hey, you promised to make me a great nation. I don't even have one child. And so I've sort of taken matters into my own hands. I've picked one of my servants, and he names him there, Eleazar of Damascus, and I've made him my heir, as was the common custom. And then Abram says in verse 3, and by the way, that's not my fault. That's your fault, God. You haven't given me a kid. Abram knew that life came from God. And by the way, all life still comes from God. He uses men and women, but ain't no baby. There is no baby born unless God ordains it. Life comes from God. And Abram believed that God could fix the problem, although it was getting harder and harder because they were getting older and older. So in verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him, second time, came unto him again, as it says in the book of Jonah. And the Lord had another message for Abram. It says, this shall not be thy heir. This servant that you picked, it's not going to be your heir. He that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. Now, that word bowels is used a little bit different than we use it for, but back in that day, it could mean any internal organ. And so God was saying, this one that was born in your house to parents that were your servants, and that's what Eleazar was. He was born in Abram's house. He was born to the servants of Abraham, and he became a servant of Abram. He's not going to be your heir. You're going to have a natural heir. There is going to be a child born to you. Now notice, that's all God said. He didn't say who the mother was. He didn't say at what time that child was going to be born. He just said, this guy that you've selected, even though he's a trusted favorite servant, he's not going to be your heir. You're going to have a child. And that child is going to be your heir. This is where the author makes the point that sometimes waiting on God is the essence of faith. Sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes when we get a promise from God, we're a people that want instant gratification. I've told you this before. When I go to McDonald's and they say pull ahead, I get mad. And you laugh, but so do most of you. It's a fast food place. It's supposed to be fast. You're not supposed to pull up and wait. I just ordered a hamburger. Why do I gotta wait? And you giggle, but you do the same thing. Abram said, God, I don't want to wait. I'm getting old. Sarai's getting old. If you're going to keep your promise, go ahead and keep it. God said, just be patient. Just trust me. I'll keep my promise, but I'll keep it in my own time. And by the way, here's what God says. When I keep that promise, it's going to be more than you can imagine. God said, and so I think it was at night, they were in the tent. God said, hey, come outside with me. And I don't know if he was still in a vision or if, he'd woke up by this time or what it was. He said, come outside with me. He said, look up at the heaven. Tell the stars. Count the stars. That's what the word tell means. Count the stars. Now, if you live in a place where there's lots of street lights and other city lights, and you look up to heaven, you can't see many stars because the light drowned them out. But if you've ever gone to the country where there's no street lights, no city lights, and you look up to the sky on a clear night, there are literally millions of stars. And back in Abram's day, they didn't have street lights, they didn't have city lights. And so when God took them out and said, hey, look to the heavens, Can you count the stars? Abraham said, no, there's too many of them. How can I count the stars? God says, that's my point. That's how your descendants are going to number like the stars do. There's going to be so many of them, it'll be impossible for you to count them. And then in verse 6, probably the most pivotal verse of the chapter, probably the most pivotal decision that Abram made in his life after his decision to leave Ur of the Chaldees and come to this place that God had told him to come, the Bible says he, Abram, believed in the Lord. Again, God hadn't told him who the mother was going to be of this child. God hadn't told him the timing of this child. But he says, I'm going to give you heir. It's going to be your child. And you're going to have descendants that outnumber the stars. Abram believed God. Just not a mental consent, but he trusted what God said. He had confidence in what God said. And he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. That word righteous means a right standing before God. In response to Abram believing what God said, God says, I'm going to count you as righteous. I'm going to give you a right relationship with me. God was not saying that Abram was perfect. When we look at the next chapter, we're going to see that he wasn't perfect. But that word righteous means that somebody meets a standard. In this case, it's God's standard. And God declared Abram righteous, not because of what he did, but because of the faith that he had in believing what God said. By the way, God hadn't changed. It works the same for us. We are declared righteous in his sight, not because of our perfect life or our good deeds, but our faith in believing in Jesus Christ. God declares us righteous. Okay, got to hurry. Look at chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. This part of the lesson deals with the fact of not taking matters into our own hands, not getting impatient, not getting ahead of God. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarai, was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So, not only was Abram concerned about the fact that they didn't have children, so was Sarai. And that day, if you didn't have kids, that was an indication that you didn't have the blessings of God in your life. And so Sarai didn't have kids. She was scorned by other women, and she felt like she was a disappointment to Abram. So she came up with a plan. She took matters into her own hands. She had a little handmaid, an Egyptian handmaid, a little servant that she probably picked up when Abram took her and his servants down to Egypt after they had just come into the land of Canaan when a famine came. We read about it in Genesis chapter 12. God called him to leave. He left. He came to the land of Canaan. And then instead of staying where God called him to be and depending on God to take care of him in the famine, Abram, again, took matters into his own hand and went to Egypt. If he'd never gone to Egypt, Hagar may have never been on the scene. And so, again, when we don't wait on God, when we don't trust God, we make a mess of things. And so this was a little slave girl, Hagar, that they'd picked up while they were down in Egypt. And Sarai said to her husband, look, again, it's God's fault. He's kept me from bearing. And so we need to do something because we're both getting old. So she says, you go into my maid. Again, this was the custom back in this day. If a wife did not have a child, she could give one of her servant girls to her husband. She became another wife to her husband. And if that servant girl had a child, that child actually did not belong to the servant girl. It belonged to the wife that arranged the marriage. And so Sarai said, I'll give you my servant girl. She'll become your wife. And if she has a child, that will be my child. That way we can help God keep his promise to us. Now again, it goes without saying, God does not need our help to keep his promises. I mean, if we could just get that thought through our head, it would make your time worthwhile for coming to hear this whole Sunday school lesson. God does not need our help in keeping his promises. So instead of being the man of the house, as he should have been, and saying to his wife Sarai, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to wait on God. God's made me a promise. I believed him. We're just going to be patient. He'll keep the promise in his own times. The Bible says that Sarai listened or hearkened to the voice of his wife Sarai. Again, it goes without saying, I know the men are thinking this, but they won't say it out loud. I'll go ahead and say it. Adam listened to Eve, and look at the trouble he got into. Abram listened to Sarai, and look at the trouble he got into. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to your wives. Don't walk away with that, but I shouldn't have said that. Okay, here we go. So he offered no resistance. He hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, again, God puts in there, they've been in the land of Canaan for 10 years. They've been waiting for 10 years. But he went into Hagar, and the plan worked. She got pregnant. She became with child. But there was a problem. You see, when Sarai gave Hagar to Abram, she quit being her servant. She became another wife of Abram and was no longer under the authority of Sarai. She was under the authority of Abram, so to speak. She was a wife. Thought she was equal to Sarai. And when she became pregnant, she thought she was better than Sarai. And so she despised her mistress. In other words, treated her with dishonor, treated her with contempt. And she says, hey, I'm a better wife, because I've given Abram a child. Well, Sarah felt how Hagar felt toward her, and she didn't like it, and she didn't want to lose the influence that she had with her husband, so she took her complaint to Abram. She says, this is your fault. Now, I'm not going to comment on that. This is your fault. This is your... You guys better not smile. You're going to get in trouble if you smile. Look at Don. He's doing it right. He's just sitting there with a poker face. Not one smile at all. This is your fault. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she's been pregnant, now she treats me with contempt. The Lord is going to judge between me and you. The Lord is going to judge you if you don't do what's right. Now, again, back in that day, it was a custom that if a wife took a servant and gave her to her husband to be another wife, if that second wife didn't act right, wasn't appropriate, the husband could give that girl back to the first wife and make her a slave again. Well, when Sarai said to Abram, hey, this is your fault that Hagar's not treating me right. God's going to judge you if you don't do what's right. Well, Abram said, okay, I'm making her a slave again. She doesn't report to me anymore. She reports to you. Now, again, it's not part of the lesson, but when Abram did that, the Bible says that Sarai treated Hagar harshly. She ran away. She ran away. God met her and said, hey, you need to go back. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Ishmael. I'm going to make a great nation of him too, but you need to go back. And she went back and delivered that son. They named him Ishmael, and he's now 13 years old. when we pick up in chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. And Abram said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Now, in the early part of Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abram. He changes his name to Abraham. He changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess. He introduces circumcision as a sign of the Jews, of the descendants of Abraham, being God's people. And he made Abram a promise, reaffirmed this promise again. He said, "You're going to be the father of many nations." Now, at this point, Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100 years older, 89 and 99. They were 100. He was 100, and she was 90 when Isaac was born. And at this point, Abraham said, "It's impossible. I mean, I'm 99 years old. How am I going to father a child? Sarah's 89 years old. How is she going to be a mother to a child?" And so when God came and repeated this promise, says, "Hey, I'm going to make of you a great nation," Abraham says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." That's who Abraham thought that God was talking about. He's going to make a great nation of me, but he's going to make it through Ishmael. And here's what God said. "Hey, that's not the plan. Never has been the plan. The plan has always been that Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. And she's going to bear thee a son indeed. And you're going to call his name Isaac." The name Isaac means he laughed. Abraham laughed here. Later on, when Sarah heard the news from God, she laughed. And so God said, "You're going to name him Isaac because every time you call his name, I want you to remember that you laughed when I told you that somebody 89 years old and 99 years old was going to father and mother a child." And he says, "I am going to establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." That word covenant means agreement. The covenant that I made with you, that you were going to be my people and I'm going to be your God, I'm going to make with your son. And it's going to be an everlasting covenant. It's going to be an agreement between me and your descendants. And it's going to be a covenant that will last forever. It will not only go to Isaac, but it will go to his seed after him. And it'll be an everlasting covenant. It'll be an everlasting agreement. Well, God kept his promise. Abraham and Sarah had a little boy. They named him Isaac. And that through Isaac, the promise to Abraham passed, and then it passed to Jacob, and then to Jacob's descendants. Sometimes we make poor choices. Sometimes we think we know better than God. Sometimes we think we can't afford to wait on God to work out his plan. And so we do just like Abraham and Sarah did. We take matters into our own hands and we make a mess of things. I mean, the mess that they made by Abraham going into Hagar and having Ishmael is still a mess that we deal with today. The Arabs and the Jews. I mean, it's still a mess that we deal with today. And yet God comes into our lives at those times we make messes, the times we've turned good things into ashes, and he puts them back together. And he says, "Hey, I can still use you. I'm still going to use you." And he used Abraham and Sarah. I mean, even though they doubted God, even though they didn't wait on God, even though they took matters into their own hands, he still used Abraham and Sarah the way he intended to do way back when he first encountered Abram and called them from the Ur of the Chaldees. His plan all along was for Abraham and Sarah to father Isaac. And it was going to be through Isaac that God would bless the world. And he blessed the world through the descendants of Isaac by giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, our way of salvation. So again, have you made some poor decisions in your life? Did it mess up some things? I'm glad we have a God that's bigger than our messes. I'm glad we have a God whose mercies are new every morning. I'm glad we have a God that gives us a second, third, fourth, fifth chance. and he'll still use us to bring glory to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the truth of it. I pray that you would help us take in that truth, not just to hear it with our ears, but to take it into our minds, take it into our hearts. Holy Spirit, remind us that we have a God who is bigger than the messes that we make in our life, who is a forgiving God, who is a God of the second and third chance. And even though we mess up, will still use us. Turn ashes into beauty. I pray now you'll go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. If there's somebody here that doesn't know him as their Savior, I pray this hour, this moment, would be the time they see their sin and come to Jesus as their only hope to get right with you. So, Holy Spirit, have your way in the service that follows. Thank you for this time we've spent in your word. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.